Okay, we ready? Here we go. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10 verses 27 and 28. Here we go again. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10, verses 27 and 28.
So, this was a challenge. This particular chapter was difficult for me for some reason. So yesterday, I was up to maybe verse 8 in the study. And so I just reached out and called my friends to pray for me. And we all need to have those prayer warriors in our life, right, to pray for us because we need that in our lives. And they began to pray. And I finished last night about 11:15, printed it out this morning, before this morning service, went through it. yeah, that's what I did. And but it was a battle. It was really a battle, and I didn't feel good about it. So I don't know why. It was just a spiritual discomfort. And then yesterday afternoon, to top that all off, yesterday late afternoon, I started coughing. So my husband's been sick all week. I thought I'd dodge that bullet, but nope. So yeah, so I started coughing. It was a miracle this morning. I didn't cough at all during the whole thing. So yeah, I'm medicated, but so it's totally the Holy Spirit tonight. Yeah. So anyway, when those things happen, we know that God has a word for somebody, right? When it's a battle, when it's a tough time. So let me just go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you are faithful, Lord, that you are such a faithful Father, that you take what little we have and you make it sufficient through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. So I pray, Father, that your word would be enough, that your word and whatever teaching that you would have me do, whatever you speak to me to say, Lord, help me to be open to it. And so I just lift these things up to you, Lord, bring things to my remembrance, Father. And I just ask for the hearts of the ladies, Father, that they would have ears to hear, that their hearts would be open to what you have to say, even if it's hard sometimes, Lord. And so I lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start in John 10, because actually we're going to be in John 10 the whole time. That's what we're going to be doing, because so, that's the chapter we're on, right? Chapter 10. So in verses 1 through 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So we're going to start with the thief and the robber. So who is the thief and the robber? Those who try to enter the sheepfold by other means. They bypass the door and they bypass the gate. And we'll examine this further as we get further into it because it mentions it again later in the chapter, a few verses down. They seek to deceive, harm, or mislead God's people. These are false teachers, religious leaders, or anyone who leads people away from the truth. So our job is to know God's voice. We need to know God's voice. And I think that is the main theme in this chapter, is hearing the voice of our Father, because we need to know the difference between what's true and what's almost true. We mentioned that before. And in verses 2 or 3, the doorkeeper, the definition from the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary, so you see I did extensive research here, is a person who guards the entrance to a building, especially to check on people going in. The strongest matching synonym is protector. The other strong matches are guard, lookout, monitor, sentinel, and sentry. So those are all people who are ready to stand guard and protect the sheep. So that's what we want. And so what is the doorkeeper's job? To guard and protect the sheep while the shepherd is away. And when he returns, he opens the door of the sheepfold to the shepherd. It would have had to been somebody that the shepherd trusted. And so the doorkeeper represents, in this context, it represents faithful pastors, teachers, and elders of the church. They would be the ones accountable to the Lord for the condition and the safety of the flock. So do we know, do you guys know what we call our security guards? Sheepdogs, right. Yeah, they guard the flock. And you can find a cross-reference to that in Luke 12, 35 through 38. And in verses 3 through 5, the shepherd's voice. We want to hear the shepherd's voice. So sheep recognize and hear the voice of the shepherd. So the Bible is God's voice. That's his voice to us. So this right here is God's voice. And if we're not reading scripture on a regular basis, we will not be able to tell the difference between God's voice and the stranger's voice. So that's the voice of deception. We need to know and study and be able to hear his voice. He leads, he calls his own sheep by name. He leads out his own sheep, not another sheep. So we need to be able to hear him because we don't want to get left behind, right? So in Isaiah 41:1, it says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." So God knows our names. He knows us intimately. He knows us completely. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So before, we didn't know the Lord. We were in darkness. When we were able to hear his voice, when it finally broke through, he's been calling. He calls all along. He calls the people that are in darkness. He continues to call them, but they can't hear him. He was calling the Pharisees through this whole thing, the religious leaders. He calls them and calls them and calls them. They can't hear him, so they're left in darkness. And when we hear him, when it finally breaks through and we hear him, then he can lead us out of that darkness. Notice that the shepherd goes before the sheep and leads them. So this is a sheep fact because, right, you can't read this without having to look up what sheeps are. The sheep facts, the fact sheet. So sheep can only be led. They cannot be driven except by sheepdogs. He leads them with his voice and he calls to them. So in verse 6, we have the spiritual versus the temporal. The Pharisees did not understand Jesus' illustration. Why is this? Because Jesus was speaking about spiritual truths, and again, the spiritual leaders had little understanding of spiritual truths. They were all about tradition and following rules, and many of those were man-made, right? The written oral law, and I think they have a whole book of written traditions, and some of those that have nothing to do with the law of Moses, and some of them actually counteract the law of Moses. So it made them feel superior to everyone else. It gave them a sense of self-righteousness. They could follow all these rules. They knew all these rules. They studied all these rules, so they were so much better than everybody else. Who understood the spiritual truths? The common people, right? The unlearned, the uneducated. The blind man from chapter 9, remember? He thought it was incredible that the Jews did not understand that no one could do the things that Jesus did unless he came from God. So when the Jews couldn't refute this, and they couldn't because of the works he did, Jesus had evidence that he was who he said he was, and the blind men knew this, and the spiritual leaders did not. So what happened was they couldn't refute it, so they did the same thing they repeatedly do. They started calling him names. They got frustrated. They threw him out. That's what he did. So in verses 7 through 10, then Jesus said to them again, "Most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In verse 7 through 9, we find another I am statement. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." Here are some more sheep facts of my extensive studying that I did. There were two kinds of sheepfolds or pens. There was a public sheepfold. Those were found in the cities and villages, and it would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep. It was very large. And so this sheep pen would be in the care of a porter or doorkeeper, probably a paid person, right? Whose duty it was to guard the door to the sheep pen during the night and to admit the shepherds in the morning. And the shepherds would call their sheep. So these sheep were all mingling in this common area for all the sheep, but they would only follow their shepherd's voice. So the shepherd, he would let the shepherd in the morning. The shepherd would call his sheep, and only his sheep would follow him, and only the other person's sheep would follow him. So there were several flocks in there. And so then they would lead them out to wherever the pastures were on the hills. So the second kind of sheep pen was in the countryside, where the shepherds would keep their flocks in good weather. And I looked up some pictures of those. They're pretty interesting. They're round circles. They're like circles of stone. They're not very high, but they're high enough so that the sheep can't jump over them. And the doors were, there was just a small opening, a very narrow opening. So what would happen is the small entrance, the shepherd would keep the sheep in and the wild animals out. By lying across the opening, he would sleep there, in this case, literally becoming the door to the sheep. So this is from Wikipedia, so I know it's true. No. Actually, it's not from Wikipedia. So in this context, Jesus is telling us that he is not only the shepherd of the sheep, but he is also the door of the sheep. So again, contrasting himself with the religious leaders whom he described as thieves and robbers. So Jesus says, "I am the door." He is reiterating the fact that only through him is salvation possible. So Jesus is making it clear that anyone, religious leader or otherwise, who offers salvation other than the teachings of Christ is a thief and a robber. And this is why it's so important to know the shepherd's voice also, right? We don't want to follow sheep, the robbers, the thieves. Also, too, because the shepherd, and our shepherd is Jesus, is laying across the door and keeping the wild animals out, doesn't that give us a certain amount of security, right? We're in this together. We're a family. We're a flock. We're one flock unified under one shepherd. And that gives us a security, knowing that Jesus is guarding that door for us. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." That's like half a sentence, but the main part of it is that I want you to listen to this very carefully, the words of this verse. It's again, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." So let that sink in just for a minute. Just really think about that. Whom does Jesus, the door, give us access to? He gives us access to the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of a holy God. And this is the God who says, "Call me Abba, call me Father." This is the access that Jesus allows. And it's only through him, only through the door of Jesus, that we can have that access. There is no other way. So what is the motive of the thief and the robber? In 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words are our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments, over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw. So the motive is gain, right? You can read that also in Titus 1:11. What is the spirit behind the thief and the robber? In verse 10, the first part of verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. So we know who that is, right? We know who that is. In John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're going to contrast that with the good shepherd in the second half of verse 10. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. So unlike the thief, Jesus does not come for selfish reasons. He comes to give, not to get. He comes that people may have life in him that is meaningful, purposeful, joyful, and eternal. We receive this abundant life the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So the word abundant in Greek is parousos. It means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, superfluous. That's a good word, right? Superfluous. A quantity so abundant, it is far above what one would expect. So Jesus promises us a life far beyond what we could ever imagine. A concept that we see in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above. Those are all exceedingly abundantly and above. Those are good words. You can't get better than that, right? I was trying to think of a word. I couldn't. Those are the good words. All that we ask or think, and he does this by the power, by his power, a power that is working within us. That's the second part of the verse. We all know the first part. The second part is that it's his power that is at work within us. If we belong to him, if Jesus is our good shepherd, if we enter through Jesus the door, the only door to the sheepfold, we get abundantly, exceedingly abundantly and above all those things. So verses 11 through 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The I am statements all through John, was there seven of them? I think they're repeated, but I think there's a total of seven of them. The I am statements assert that Jesus, they assert Jesus' deity to the Pharisees. So again, he's contrasting himself with the religious leaders. So the religious leaders, he's the good shepherd who gives his life willingly for the sheep. The Jews are the hirelings who, when trouble comes, they leave the defenseless sheep to be scattered and killed. The good shepherd protects, guides, and nurtures the flock. The hireling, in contrast with the true or faithful shepherd, the hireling works for wages, which are his main consideration. So his concern is not for the sheep, is it? It's for himself. You know, what can he get out of it? And we have some of those shepherds, don't we, today? So we need to recognize them. So in Ezekiel 34:7-10, it says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will deliver my flock from the mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And we have Ezekiel 34:11-12, and this is the good shepherd. This says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." So the point I want to make here is that we all are scattered sometimes. We maybe have gone to churches where there were not good shepherds, there were hirelings, or there was conflict, or just for whatever reason, it was difficult for us to go to those churches. And so we were scattered. We were scattered sheep. But what did Jesus, the good shepherd, do? He went and found you. He didn't leave you there. He called you, and he went and found you, said, "Come back to the fold. Come back to the fold so that I can be your good shepherd." And the other point is the sheep don't stop being his flock just because they're scattered. They continue to be his flock. They continue to be his sheep just because they're scattered, you know, even if they're scattered. So in verses 14 through 21, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of this saying. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So again, we have a division. So in verse 14 and 15, he knows his flock. That would be all believers. And they know him. And in remember in verse 3, he calls them by name. So I love the scripture. I think it's in Isaiah where it says he carves our names in the palm of his hand. So we're carved in his hand. He knows our name. And in the same way, the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. The Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. And again, he reiterates that he lays down his life for his sheep. That's what good shepherds do. They lay down their lives for their sheep. In verse 16, we have a clue to the larger global purpose of the Messiah's coming. So John 3, 16 and 17, we're familiar with those verses that talk about Jesus, how he so loved the world, and he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. So we know those verses. And there's other scriptures too from Old and New Testament that kind of give us a clue. But even after the Holy Spirit came, Jesus' disciples didn't fully understand this. They went through his life, his whole ministry. They went through his crucifixion. They went through his resurrection. They waited, like he said, in that upper room till the Holy Spirit came. And it was a while before they began to realize, okay, this isn't just for us. God came for Jesus did what he did because he had the world in view. He had us in view. You know, 2,000 years later, he had us in view. So in Genesis 22:18, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So even from the very beginning, in Psalm 22:27, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you." Isaiah 49:6, "Indeed," he says, "is it too small a thing? You should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So this is in the scriptures. So the Jews knew this, but somehow they made it just about themselves. As each person throughout the entire world believes in the Good Shepherd, they go through the only door into the sheepfold and become separated out from the sheep of the world. So we become one flock under one shepherd, and now Jesus calls us his very own. So one flock. There's unity. I had an opportunity to go on one of the hiking trips. It was actually the first hiking trip, so it was somewhat experimental to Israel. And we went to this Bible college. It's the only certified Bible college in all of Israel. And they're Jews. They're Jews. But they're not just Jews that go to that Bible college. There's Arabs and there were Palestinians. And I will never forget walking in and seeing them praising the Lord side by side, standing there because of the unity. Where else are you going to get that kind of unity? You just don't. You just don't. If you are unified in the truth of the Lord, that is where the unity comes from. So in verse 17 and 18, Jesus once mentions that he lays down his life for his sheep. This is the third time in the chapter. Did you notice that? The third time in the chapter, he says, I laid down my life for my sheep. No one can demand Jesus to die. So no one can say, you know, I'm taking your life. He gives his life out of his own purposes and will. So he also speaks of his resurrection, too, in that passage. And do you guys remember in Pilate, when he was facing Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power of life and death? I have the power to set you free, or I have the power to execute you. And Jesus said, you would not have that power unless my Father in heaven gave it to you. So Jesus was totally submitted to God's will, and that was God's will. So he willingly laid down his life and went through all he did. So in Acts 2, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So it was not possible for death to hold on to Christ. And because it was not possible for it to hold on to Christ, he is the first fruit. He was the example of what is going to happen to us. So we can look at Jesus' resurrection and know that's going to be us someday. So that's a huge promise. So in verses 19 through 21, now there's the familiar division of believers and non-believers, those that hear his voice and those who don't. We have seen this over and over again with the religious leaders educated in the law of Moses and the people who don't seem to need that education to see the spiritual truth. We kind of find that today too, don't we? It is an issue. So this little excerpt is from Truth for Life by Alistair Begg. When people believe in Jesus, they are no longer like the rest of mankind. It is that distinction which is the cause of division. When a man or woman comes to trust in Christ, his or her life is changed at the core, in its direction, in its values, in its focus, and in its purpose, and in its dreams. Faith in Jesus changes the dynamic of interpersonal relationships, inevitably dividing those who believe from those who don't. So in summary so far, this is what we have. The Good Shepherd calls us. We hear his voice. He leads us. We follow. He is the only door to salvation. He gives us abundant life. He protects us from thieves and robbers. He protects us from wolves. He gathers us into a unified flock under one shepherd that willingly lays down his life for his own and takes it back up again, all at the Father's command, and he creates division. So not only is he our good shepherd, he is also our sacrificial lamb. Verses 22 through 30. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It appears that from verse 21 to 22, there's a gap of time. Because we remember before he was at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and now it's winter time, and it's the Feast of Dedication. In a few months, he's only a few months away now from the crucifixion. So does anybody know what another name for the Feast of Dedication is? Hanukkah, yeah. It's Hanukkah, and then the Festival of Lights, it's sometimes called. What does the Feast of Dedication celebrate? Okay, here's my extensive historical research that I did just for you. In 168 BC, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the king of the Seleucids, the Syrian portion of the Greek Empire, invaded Judea, outlawed the Jewish religion, and ordered the Jews to worship Greek gods. Later that year, his soldiers descended upon Jerusalem, massacring thousands of people. In 167 BC, he personally entered the Second Temple, built under the governorship of Zerubbabel. And those of you who were here when we did Zechariah, we read about that. And then desecrated it by erecting an altar to Zeus and sacrificing pigs within its sacred walls. Led by Jewish priest Mattathias and his five sons, a large-scale rebellion broke out against Antiochus IV and the Seleucids. When Mattathias died in 166 BC, his son Judah, known as Judah Maccabee, which means the hammer, I love that, the hammer, took over the rebellion, and within 2 years, 165 BC, the Jews had successfully driven the Seleucids out of Jerusalem. But because the temple had been desecrated and profaned, they needed time to cleanse it and rededicate it to the Lord. So then the tradition is that after the temple was recovered, the Maccabees discovered that almost all the olive oil had been profaned. So they found only one single container that was still sealed by the high priest with enough oil to keep the menorah in the temple lit for only a day. They had no choice but to use it, yet it burned for 8 days until the new oil was pressed and made ready. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, because the light, the one little vial of oil kept the menorah lit for 8 days. The feast of dedication at the time of Jesus was celebrated by singing the Hallel Psalms and giving thanks to God's deliverance. So the Hallel Psalms, so it's Passover right now. And the Hallel songs, they're singing those now. These are songs of thanksgiving for provision, for what God has done for them, and for victory over their enemies. And so the menorah, or the lights, it has several meanings, but foundationally it represents the eternal presence of God. Jesus, throughout the book of John, is very, in every way possible, he's telling the religious leaders, the Jews and the disciples, that he is God. They're just not hearing it. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So here's the scene. Jesus enters the temple in Solomon's porch at the celebration of dedication, the victory over Israel's enemies, And the Jews come running and surround him, asking, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, please tell us plainly." So what are they really asking him? This is during the Feast of Dedication, and they've been singing these songs, and they're celebrating deliverance from their enemies. So they were asking if he was the one that was going to defeat the Roman rule that was over them at that time and restore the kingdom of David. That's the Messiah they were looking for. They weren't looking for one who was going to save the world from their sins. Yes, Jesus is coming back, and eventually he will reign and rule over every nation. But during this time, he is creating salvation for the whole world. And so that's what they want. They want to have their kingdom restored, the kingdom of David restored. Then Jesus repeats himself that he's already told them all the same things, but they don't believe him, and that his works are his witness, that what he's saying is true. So his works testify of him. They're hearing the words, they're not understanding, but the works themselves should have spoken very clearly of who he is. So then he says something profound in verse 28. He not only gives his sheep abundant life, as he said earlier, he gives them eternal life, and his sheep are never going to die. So that was a pretty incredible statement. Can you imagine hearing that and not understand? What does he mean by that? So he then goes on to say that no one can snatch the sheep out of his hand. And in verse 29, he says that the Father gave him the sheep, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, who is greater than them all. So this is all very spiritual, and the spiritual leaders don't understand. What struck me here is, as believers, we're not just in Jesus' hands. We're not just under the shepherd, the good shepherd's protection. God the Father protects us too. We're in his hand too, and he's greater than anybody. So if we have a God who's greater than anybody, no one's going to take us out of his hand. So that is, and the definition for snatch is to take something or someone away by force, to kidnap, grab, snare, corral, net, or trap. And that's what the enemy wants to do, right? He wants to, that's how he gets a hold of his, that's how he scatters. That's what he wants to do. But if we're safely in God's hand, he can't do this. Our souls are saved forever. So we have to choose. We have to choose to walk away. The enemy can't take us. So in John 14, 8 through 9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So now how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So the works speak of who Jesus is. And he's basically saying, when you see me, I'm the exact representation. I am God. So verses 31 through 39, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And here we have the same digression of dialogue we saw in chapter 8 and chapter 9 too. Verses 23 through 30, we have the initial dialogue. Jesus speaks the hard truth directly to the religious leaders. He's telling them he's God. He's telling them he's the Messiah. And this is what his purpose was. This was his dedication. This is the dedication of the temple. And they have God in their midst. The very one that they're celebrating is in their midst, and they don't recognize it. So here we have that same digression. Jesus speaks the hard truth. Truth is hard sometimes. We don't want to hear it sometimes. He speaks it directly to the religious leaders, that they are outside of the flock, they are in unbelief, and that he is one with the Father. In other words, God. They cannot argue or deny the truth. They can't do it. The works don't let them deny that. That's why they get so frustrated, because they don't want to believe it, but they can't deny it either. So the truth of Jesus, so they resort to violence. So verse 33 reveals that they knew perfectly well what Jesus was claiming to be, who he was claiming to be, right? They said, you are a mere man, make yourself out to God. So they knew. They knew exactly what he was saying. More so sometimes than people today, even biblical scholars don't get that. Verse 34 through 36, Jesus quotes to them out of Psalm 82. And so this is, I'm reading verse 1 through 4 and then 6 through 7, just to give you a clear picture of that. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, little g. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And then 6 and 7, I said you are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So the word God, which is the little g God in this passage, is Elohim, and the little e. And capital Y, Yahweh, is chastening the mortal men who represent God's authority in the world, kings, judges, and magistrates. That was the word for them, Elohims. But it's small e. So it's the same word for God, but it's not like Yahweh. It's not like the great I am. God is warning unjust leaders who consider themselves gods. God himself calls them his children. So Jesus is explaining to them that he is only saying what is in the scriptures, the one they profess to follow. So it's in their scriptures. They're saying, we believe the scriptures. We have the law of Moses, right? And here they are. He's quoting from it, and they don't understand. In verse 37 through 38, after all of this, though they wanted to kill him, he still extends an invitation to him. He so wanted these men to come to know the Lord. He knew what it meant if they didn't, because all of Israel's future rested on the religious leaders. And that's like us today, right? We have a country that has fallen because the leaders are fallen leaders, and it's causing even righteous people to have to go through certain things. And so Jesus knew if he could turn them, if he could turn them, he knew he wasn't going to, but he was following God's orders. He was a righteous man, righteous God man. So 40 through 42, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed him there. So during the feast of dedication, Jesus returns to the place where he was first baptized and dedicated to God for the work he was appointed to do, that of saving a condemned world from sin and death. He's now nearing the culmination of his mission. He performed the signs, and many believed. I can't help but wonder how many of the people with him now were there at the Jordan at the beginning from John the Baptist. They said, John taught these things. So they did hear some of that. And until now, so they were following him throughout that whole time. They would remember the things John had said about repenting, because now they're in that familiar place and preparing their hearts, and what John had said about Jesus, who he was and what he would do. And the familiarity of places and smells from our past help us to remember, don't they? When we forget sometimes, when we feel a little bit lost, when we feel like we're far from God, we need to go back to those places to help us remember. Usually it's listening to God's voice, listening to the Good Shepherd's voice as he tells you he's faithful and he won't let you fall, as he tells you that that he knows your name and that you are his special people, that he is good for his word, when he tells you he'll never leave you or forsake you. And we need to remember those things. So in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, after Jesus commends the church in Ephesus for their good works, then he exhorts them to remember. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand," that's the menorah, "from its place until you repent." Repent is a word we sometimes don't like, but isn't that the first thing you have to do? You have to agree with God that you are a sinner. You have to name your sins, and you have to say, "God, I have no control over these sins. I am surrendering to you to help me to put away certain things." Too, we all have things in our lives that we, even as Christians, we all have things that we do over and over. "Oh, I know I'm not supposed to be doing that." Or, you know, "I'm not supposed to eat gluten. I'm not supposed to..." "I should go to bed and stop watching these YouTube videos." We all know these things. And, you know, we hear God's voice. And sometimes we just have to go back and say, "Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. And I know your grace is sufficient for me. And I know the death of Jesus on the cross did what he was supposed to do. And I am now in your presence in the Holy of Holies, pure and clean." And that is just a real special thing. And we are all there. We're all there. We have those privileges as his flock, as his sheep. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. That is so true and so faithful. And whenever we doubt, all we have to do is pick it up and read, Lord, what you say to us, how you call us, even when we're scattered, not necessarily physically scattered. Maybe we're grounded in your word, but sometimes mentally we're all over the place, and you bring us back. Your word says that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So Father, I pray for my sisters here that whenever they feel that way, they can know that you are a faithful shepherd, that you are guarding the door of their lives, that no matter how far they wander, where they go, you will come and get them and call them back, that they can never be snatched out of your hand, Lord, and that you are that door and they have walked through it. And so we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory, because this was your plan from the beginning, Father. This was your plan from the beginning, because you loved all that you created. So thank you, Father. And I pray for my sisters as they go into their groups, Lord, that they will just take it to heart, that your word will sink in, that they will remember what they need to do, Father. They will remember your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts, the places in our hearts.
Thank you for for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.